everyone.
Good evening.
And those that are tuning in, my wife will be getting that. Is that up? All right. They have a hard time hearing our dial-up, but a lot of the brethren get on dial-up still. We're going to be, I hope you have your sheets. Timothy, are you out there? This is from last week. We are in part two of eternal security. We looked at the basis of eternal security. Does anyone need a sheet? Sister's fine. There's extras.
I don't mind. Let me have one and I'll put it back.
We have, we looked at the basis of eternal security based on the work of Christ, based on the Word of God, based on the work of the Spirit, and that's where we ended last week. And it was plenty of material. So we're going to be in part two tonight. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. I'm so thankful for this verse. It's a wonderful promise. There's a lot in here that we need to hear about our salvation. 1 Peter 1, 5 tells us this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for eternal security, for the doctrine that we can learn tonight. Father, we just want to lift up. We thank you for the missionary, Brother Martin, that we were able to talk to tonight. Thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, how they depend upon us and upon our prayers. And they know the difference. And so, Father, tonight, we just lift them up and all their needs. We thank you they were voiced. And in our prayer meeting, we'll lift them up again. But, Father, we want to pray for our members that are not here tonight. Father, we know that we have an enemy. We preached about the enemy. Sometimes we don't believe he's really alive and attacking us, but he is. And we know that some of our families are being attacked and have also given ground, if we could say it that way, to the devil. And so we pray for your working in this situation. You know each of the particulars, and Father, we just pray tonight for victory, that your word and your spirit would prevail in hearts and lives, and that, Father, they would be obedient unto you and follow your path, which leads to victory. So we thank you tonight, Father. We lift up our sick, pray for Brother Price. We pray, Lord, you continually heal him and that he can be back in your house. We do pray for Sister Irene. Father, we thank you that she's getting better every day. We think of Sister Adrian. Father, we pray of for each of our members that are not here tonight. We know Jed is not feeling well, and we pray for the family there. And so, Father, have your will and way in each of the hearts and lives of our members, some that are working. Protect them and watch over them. And bring him back safely to the house of God on Sunday, or Saturday even, Lord, as we meet. Amen. So, Father, bless now this message, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the blessing that we have tonight, number two, is called the blessings of eternal security. The blessings. Did you understand this verse? It's speaking of our salvation. And it says of us that we are kept by the power of God. Aren't you thankful tonight that your salvation doesn't depend on you keeping yourself?
Amen.
Where would you be? You couldn't save yourself, so obviously you can't keep yourself. Amen. And that's why salvation, remember what we said about the Spirit of God and how that he seals us under the day of redemption. That's speaking of the time when we actually arrive in heaven. We are sealed and protected and kept by the Spirit of God. And this is speaking of that same day. It says here in verse 5 that we're kept by the power of God. We are guarded. We are kept by His power. Remember, we did read John chapter 10, verses 27, 28, how that we are kept in the hand of Jesus Christ and His hand in the Father's hand, and He will not lose one of us. Amen. So you think of that security we have in Christ, and it's based on the power of God. But it's saying unto this salvation, we're kept through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is your complete and full salvation when you are delivered from your sinful nature, you're delivered from this sinful world, and you are perfect in the presence of God. We are kept unto that day by the power of God. Amen. And so we can say in letter A tonight, once saved, always saved.
Amen.
That's truly a Baptist quote, if there's ever one. Amen. That we are saved eternally and we're kept by the power of God. Now, isn't it sad that many do not understand the gospel? Many do not understand biblical salvation, and they teach that salvation can be lost. That's what they teach. And so that's more depending on works. Human works to keep it. Human works to gain it. Human works to keep it. That is a false view of the gospel. That's a false view. If you remember, we talked about the works of Christ. We talked about the promises of the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. Salvation truly is of the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Amen. So we need to understand that many do not, those who teach that you can lose your salvation don't understand the Bible. They don't understand true salvation. But I want you to also understand eternal security does not apply to nominal professors, to hypocrites, to those who are merely dabbling in the things of Christ. Listen, there's a lot of people that attend churches that profess, but they're not saved. They're hypocritical. And they're just basically, you know, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. And you can't walk around saying, oh, I'm saved. How do you know? What's your testimony? What's your life? You can't claim eternal security just in that condition. And so this is a promise to those who follow Christ, to those who are filled with the Spirit, to those who give fruit of salvation. That's what this doctrine applies to. And so, I know, you know, the sad thing is, a fruitless profession of faith cannot lay claim to God's promises. And also, those who permanently fall away have never been saved. They were never born again in the first place. Part of salvation is God being kept by the power of God unto that day. He that hath begun a good work, I think in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. So let's make sure we understand the nature of salvation so that we can understand the nature of eternal security. Amen. And sadly, brethren, the standard of the gospel has been lowered. The preaching of the gospel has been lowered. The preaching of repentance has been lowered. And we have a very weak gospel going out. And that's not the power of God unto salvation that Paul promised when it's not biblical. So once saved, always saved. I'm thankful for that because we're kept by the power of God. Amen. But letter B, the grace of God motivates us to live holy lives. Brethren, we've talked about this a little bit. It's the grace of God that you receive at salvation that makes you a thankful person. that makes you truly motivated to do something for God. Amen? You know, a lot of people say, like on the other side of this argument, they say, well, if you teach eternal security, that means Christians will live carelessly. You know, they can say, once saved, always saved, so I can go out and do what I want, you know, and God's going to save me anyway and take me to heaven. The opposite, the Bible, the opposite is actually true. You're not going to live carelessly if you're truly saved. Because the grace of God motivates us. I think of some of the passages we looked at. We can't look at all of them, but we will become a thankful people. And I think the more a believer understands of the unfathomable love of God that Christ has for him, the more you're going to want to please God. And that's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love him because he first loved us. When you start thinking of everything that God did for you in salvation, everything he does for you on a daily basis, then you in return love him. Yeah. That's the proper response. Amen? But I do want to look at Titus 2. We looked at this before, but in this context of eternal security, when you get the grace of God in you, brethren, something happens. Something happens. And that's why we need to understand what happens in us. And I thank the Lord for this passage because it's telling us God's view of how he wants to reach all people. Amen? Thinking of missions, it says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you thankful that God's view is for everyone to be saved? It always has been. And it says when you are a recipient of the grace of God, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. That's the second coming of Christ. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Did you see? Notice that? The great God and our Savior, one person, by the way. There's deity right there. He's the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the grammar is. That's correct. Both in English and Greek, it's the truth. He's God and Savior. Amen. Who gave himself for us. Verse 14, that he might redeem us. Remember redemption? We talked about that. The work of Christ. He bought us back. He redeemed us from all iniquity. And what does he do? He purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Brethren, we ought to be a zealous people. We ought to be wanting to serve God and zealous to do what these verses say, to live righteously and soberly, to stay in the fight and, you know, not give up. Amen? Because of what God has done in us and for us. And you just start thinking of all that. We should be zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's to the preacher. So there's nothing wrong with saying this very authoritatively, very clearly, and very in an exhortational way that we ought to all have this in our lives because that's what the Bible teaches. Amen?
Amen.
So once saved, always saved. Amen. The grace of God motivates us to live holy lives. And see, and it's really the last point, but not the least of all, God disciplines his children. Amen. We have to answer this question when it comes to eternal security. What happens to a disobedient believer? There are some scriptures that teach us what happens to a disobedient Christian. You know it's spam when they call me during church. What happens to a disobedient believer? So I want you to see that. Let her see God disciplines his children. And go to 1 John. We do know that what you lose is not salvation, but you lose fellowship. It's a serious thing to be out of fellowship with the Lord. It says in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Brethren, God wants us to be joyful and full of, you know, Christ, and our fellowship with Him brings joy. Fellowship in the church brings joy. Amen? And it says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light and Him is no darkness. Light is holiness, is purity. Darkness is evil and wickedness, sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Amen. Brethren, it's a contradiction. Say, oh, I'm right with God, and you're out there disobeying Him. You know, and say, oh, I'm on fellowship. No, you're not. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, and that's the true fellowship. Brethren, we need to stay close to the Lord. We need to be, it's in Psalms. It says that in His light, we have light. You see, you're not going to get more light apart from this light. So when you get in the light of God, He gives you more light. And this is how we grow in that fellowship and that light we have of the Lord. And so if we walk in the light as He is in the light, verse 7, we have fellowship one with another. Amen? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now look, this is written to believers. It's believers. And so you lose fellowship if you're disobedient. But we also grieve the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 4. If you're disobedient, you're not allowing the Spirit of God to fill you and control you and produce fruit in you. You're going to be hindering the work of the Spirit. Now, this is all in the context of chapter 4, and you could find the list of, says, put off the old man, amen, which is corrupt. Put on the new man. And then he says in verse 25, put away lying. When you lie, you grieve the Spirit. Be angry and sin not, verse 26. When you're angry and you're acting angry, that's grieving the Spirit. 27, neither give place to the devil. When you give place to the devil, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. You know, don't steal, but labor. Work with your hands. And by the way, this is interesting, but let's keep this in mind. It's biblical. God gave you a job not just for your own pleasure and for your own welfare. Look what it says. It tells us the purpose of work. Part of your job and your income is for this purpose. Working with His hands, the thing which is good, that He may have to give him that needeth. Part of working is so that you have to give to others in need. And when we lose that purpose, then we're just working for ourselves and we're losing rewards. Amen? Yes, we have to meet our needs. There's teaching about the family and teaching, you know, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. But what I'm getting at is, part of this work is to give. Yeah. Then verse 29, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. When you have that, you're grieving the Spirit. You see how practical this is? Then you go to verse 31, let all bitterness, when you're bitter, you grieve the Spirit. When you have wrath, when you have anger, when you have clamor and evil speaking, when you're talking with malice and hot trying to hurt people and you're speaking bad of others, you're grieving the Spirit. See verse 31, 30? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Chapter 1, he talks about that sealing. He reminds him again, you're sealed. Why do you want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? So brethren, sin grieves the Spirit. That's the context. He's our comforter. He's our strength. Amen. He's our guide. He's our teacher. And when we grieve Him, all that stops. It's like, do you want to stop his comfort? Do you want to stop his strengthening? Do you want to stop his guiding and understanding, giving you wisdom and teaching? No. So we need to stay right with God. And when we're grieving him, we're not growing, brethren. And when we're not growing, let's just look at it this way. Remember this. The nature of sin in us, when you're not growing, you're going backwards. You're backsliding. You can't just stay here. You're either growing or you're going back. Which is it? Seriously. We need to grow. Now comes the very stark reality about sin. When we sin as a believer, we are chastened. Hebrews 12. No one likes to hear this, but it is an important passage of Scripture. It's necessary, and we ought to keep it in the forefront of our minds as well as we live in this evil world. It says, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaking unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Goes on. There's so much about chastening here. But let's talk a little bit about this. See, God does not let his children sin without consequences. That's what the Bible teaches. We can't just sin and get away with it. God loves us too much. God is jealous of us. And so, he will discipline us. He will chasten us. The Bible even warns us as a sin unto death. If we refuse and we're persistent in our sin, God can take you out of this world because you are useless to him as a child. You know, you lose your testimony, you lose everything, God can take you out. Some believers at Corinth sin that sin. Remember, he said, some of you are weak, some of you sickly, and some of you have slept. That means they died because of their sin, their persistence in sin. So this is very real. The Bible warns us about being a child of God and living in disobedience. We will, it says, remember what it says here. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, verse 6. Every child of God. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. How many? All. And if you don't have that, you're bastards and not sons, meaning without chastisement, you're not saved. That's what a bastard is. You're not a child of God. It's severe, yes. It's very stark, and it's solemn. We need to take heed to the Word of God. And then last of all, but it kind of leads into these. I'll tie all the last three together. Go to Galatians, and we'll close out there because our time is up. Hate to cut all this good stuff short, but what are you going to do? You can't live in a party all the time, amen?
It's.
Preaching has to end sometime. The sinning believer reaps corruption, and this kind of ties all together, brethren. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Brethren, if we're sowing to the flesh, we know what the flesh is, and we know, and just read the same chapter 5 and know what the flesh is, right? And the sins of the flesh. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season We shall reap if we faint not, as we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Amen? Those who are saved, God, we ought to be taking care of our own and do it to everyone. Amen? But when there's needs among us, we ought to jump right at it. Amen. That's what God's saying. But anyway, put this all together. There is a price to be paid for all sin in this world, even in believers. We will reap what we sow. It's sad, isn't it? You can be forgiven. Don't get me wrong. When you're saved, you are forgiven. You're not lost. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. But we cannot escape the law of sowing and reaping. It's a true law. It's God's law. How many believers have paid a terrible price? Such as losing your marriage. Such as because of adultery or anger or worldliness. Losing your kids' hearts because of sinfulness. Losing your ministry. You can lose your ministry. You can lose it all because of sin. Doesn't mean you're going to die and go to hell. You can be forgiven if you're truly saved. Obviously, along this path, there will be discipline. Some people don't like to learn or listen. They learn the hard way, as we say. These are the prices you pay when you learn the hard way. It's better to listen to God and get right with Him. Really, it's better to stay close to God, stay in fellowship, walk in the light, and be protected from all these evil things. Amen? But think about this. You can be forgiven if you confess, but sin has consequences, i.e. David, the king. I need not say any more. The sinning believer loses opportunities for service of the Lord. Brethren, how can you ever gain back? How many years if you're away from the Lord and you're not faithful to church and you're not serving God in church, all those opportunities are lost. And I believe that we will see that at the judgment seat of Christ. Because all this is going to come before our eyes, and that which is eternal, we have reward. That which is temporal, and that all these lost opportunities will be burned up. We're going to get a glimpse of this. We're going to understand, boy, I should have been living for God all these years, and how many years? Or, boy, I should have stayed right with God and stayed a faithful member of the church, and now look at all these years. I'm lost. The children of God walked in the wilderness for 40 years, even after they repented. Sad. Irreplaceable opportunities. Some people make decisions in a black, backslidden state out of the will of God. I think of marrying the wrong person. Sad. How many are not where they ought to be because they didn't marry in the will of God? Number two, taking the wrong job. You know, people can get their eyes on that and they take the wrong job and now you can't find them in the house of God. You can't find them doing the will of God. But they'll tell you they're blessed. And the sad thing is, brethren, we can't go back and start over in life. We must live very cautiously and make sure we are in God's will every step of the way. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. When that fire comes, it tries our works. Those who are living for temporal things, they're going to suffer loss. But it doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. It says they're going to be saved such as by fire. And it kind of means by the skin of their teeth. And that means barely. Barely. They squeak in. Isn't that sad to squeak into heaven? I'm thankful for that salvation that's eternal. And thank God for that, you know, God has that mercy. But won't it be sad when we get there and we realize we've wasted our life on earth for something other than God's will? Won't we be sad to know that Jesus is disappointed in us, how we lived our lives? Won't we be sad because we have no rewards to give Him for His glory? And then we will not hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That alone will be tragic. Brethren, we need to stay close to God. This is no excuse to sin, eternal security. We've looked at that side of it. A believer that sins, lives in disobedience, loses a lot, but not his salvation. He will lose in the end. She will lose in the end. God knows the heart. We cannot know if someone is saved. God knows the hearts, but we can sure see the fruit. Yeah. And sometimes it makes you wonder, are they truly saved? Why are they living this way? Why are they making these decisions? This isn't in agreement with God's word. You know, a lot of people, they just get out of sorts so that you can't even find the examples of this in the Bible. There's a lot of examples of Christians who sin. Sometimes today we find so many professing Christians that you just don't see it. It's not in here. And you wonder, where's that in the Bible? And I would have to say it makes you wonder, where are they at spiritually? And concern, not just wonder, brethren. It should put a burden in your heart for these people to know, wow, they can lose it all. Wouldn't it be sad to realize that people can truly slide into hell from a pew of a Baptist church just like this one? Yeah. Be sad. But it's true, and it's sadly true. We ought to pray and be on praying ground at all the time and stay in the middle of the will of God, and that's our only hope. Amen. To get a reward and to be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I would love to hear those words, but I know 5 years, 10 years from now, where am I going to be? Where are you going to be? Let me tell you, there's a good indication, where are you today? And if you are right with God today, there's a good chance that tomorrow you're going to be right with God, and that you're going to continue in that path. But where are people that are not right with God and members of our church? What's going to happen to them? Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It ought to concern us, brethren. I hope you are concerned as much as I am. Let's pray. Father, tonight we come to you with these burdens. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings of eternal security. But thank you that we can be warned as well not to live carelessly and just justify our lives knowing that we can say we're saved. So Father, help us to see that your hand is upon us even in times when we get away from you. Lord, help us to know that your hand is upon us and that you are dealing with us, and not that we want to be punished, but certainly we want to know, Lord, that we are yours, and that you chasten us and you discipline us. I know all of us that are saved have experienced that in the past. And we know what it is to be disciplined of the Lord. So And Father, help us now tonight. Help those that need help and rescued out of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. I need to turn this off.
Don't know if it even worked. Nope, it didn't. That's all right. I know the message